Well, when I was 16 years old, I set out to follow this Jesus that we were singing about here. That was there was an experience that I've talked about a lot of times in this setting that I had that I consciously decided I'm going to follow him. And here's one thing that I noticed, and maybe some of you have noticed this too. When you intentionally set out to follow God, have you noticed that there's a lot more coincidences that start to happen in your life? Anyone ever notice that? That there was a difference between, you know, when you didn't set out to follow God or when you're not consciously following God, and when you are, there's a difference in the number of coincidences that start to happen. I think coincidence, or whatever word you want to use for coincidence, I think they happen to a lot of folks. I think sometimes they're dangerous. I think sometimes we over-interpret or overanalyze. But at other times, I think God is doing things. And it was interesting that there were two things that we set out to do this year that it's been fun to see how many coincidences are coming out of it. One of the things that we set out to do this year was we're encouraging as many people as feel led to read through the Bible together, same verses, same time. And now, again, that's not for everyone. Some of you have different reading programs. Some people like to be free to just say, I want to go where the Spirit leads. So we're not saying everyone, you know, you have to do this if you want to be great like us, okay? All right, but a lot of us are trying to do that. So that was one of the things we set out to do. And on January 1st, we started this reading program. Well, another thing that I felt like we were supposed to do was to have a series on discovering God's will. And that's a series that we started last week. So we had these two things that we were planning to do. And have you noticed how much fun these last couple weeks have been as far as the, if you've been doing the reading, the coincidence factor? I think it's been very fun. In fact, I think we're two for two on some fantastic coincidences when it comes to what we were reading and the timing of what we were going to talk about. And I didn't know. I didn't sit down and go, oh, let's talk about this day because this is what we'll be reading that week. This is fun. All right. For those of you who were here last week and who did the reading, you came across a passage from Exodus. Let's put this up on the screen. There will be a passage from Exodus and from Romans. Don't look at the Romans yet. Just look at the Exodus passage. All right, this was in our reading for the week. And one of the things that we were talking about the same week that we were going to read this was the idea of God's providential will. That is, what God says he's going to do, he's just going to do. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Okay, so we were talking about God's providential will. And coincidentally, this passage was there the week that we were going to be speaking about this. And it says, God's talking through Moses to Pharaoh. He says, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, when you're looking for coincidences, you can find them. But what's really interesting, the reason I put the Romans passage there, is that when the Apostle Paul, a person who the Spirit inspired to write much of the New Testament, when he was looking himself for a great example of God's providential will. In fact, when he was thinking, what verse could I quote that would be the best verse in everything that God's written to talk about God's providential will? Guess which one the Holy Spirit inspired him to use right there. It's in Romans 9:16. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Isn't that fun? The best example in the Bible, or one of the best examples in the Bible, at least the one that Paul thought was fun, was the one that we were looking at. All right, I can tell you're all under amazed or very tired, but the one for this week, I think the timing was even better because it was to the day. If you were doing your reading on Monday morning, okay, on Sunday I announced that we were going to be taught, that as we continue our discussion on discovering God's will, on Sunday I said, next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Okay? What are we going to look at? Holy Spirit. So I said that on Sunday. Monday morning or afternoon or Monday night, as you opened up your Bible and you read, you were supposed to read in Acts chapter 2. If you brought your Bibles, why don't you open them up? If not, we'll put the words up on the screen. This is what was the assigned reading for the first day of the week when we were going to be we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look. I've got better examples later today of coincidences, but hopefully they'll be better. We'll see. You guys, I guess, will be the judge of that. And all right, here we go. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of parts from this passage. Let's do the first one. Let's go 1 through 4. Here's how it says in the NIV translation. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, the new believers. They were all together in one place. This is right after Jesus had died and was resurrected and said, wait, there's this gift you're going to get. And so anyway, they're out there gathering. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on the rest of each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's all kinds of passages that we have been reading so far that had the Spirit in them. All the way back to Genesis, when we started our reading, the Spirit was hovering over the waters at creation. Luke, the guy who wrote this also wrote the book of Luke, and in that book, he's hinting at this Spirit that's involved and that's going to come. But the reason this is significant is you can't go to the Scriptures and find a more significant passage about God sending His Spirit to His people in a new way. You can't find one that is more significant than this passage. All right, so anyway, the Spirit comes. Let's continue. Let's look at, jump ahead to verse 17, and we'll go 17 through 21. And here's what they're doing in this passage. Not only did they describe the Spirit coming, but they also, he also interprets this and puts it into context. Here's what just happened, you guys. Here's what happened in your midst. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show them wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the Spirit comes. That's what we read about in Acts 2 with the verses 1 through 4. This is interpreted as this is what was promised. The Spirit coming in this way that's going to be very interactive and you're going to be able to engage the Spirit. And he interprets that. And then this last passage we're going to look at from Acts, they link it to Jesus. They link all of this to Jesus. Let's jump ahead now to verse 36. We'll go 36 through 39. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, by the way, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. All right. Well, maybe we could argue, but at most we're going to come up with a tie that as far as passages that are significant when it comes to the Holy Spirit was just there for that Monday. Well, the Holy Spirit's our topic for today, our kind of our subtopic within this series of discerning God's will. And it's going to be a topic that we revisit again and again and again from different angles, because there's very little more important to living the Christian life than engaging the Spirit of God. Here's a just tiny, tiny summary of some of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives for those who would be open to it. One, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the reality of God and our need for a Savior. If you go to the Scriptures, you can make a very strong case that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we don't even really desire God. That it's the Holy Spirit who even comes before a person turns towards God from themselves. So you can make that case a strong one. The Holy Spirit also can reprogram us to desire more of God and empower us with a greater capacity for godliness and self-control. One of the little phrases we say around here a lot is, willpower is not all that powerful. And I think most of us have experienced that. You can want to make changes, but if you just try harder, it doesn't seem to work. And you can make, again, a strong biblical case that we can't do what God asks us to do on our own. We actually need the Spirit of God working through us even to be able to do the very things that God calls us to do. Number three, another thing the Spirit does, produces things like patience and peace and joy and kindness and faith and righteousness. These things that so many of us desire, that all of us deep down desire, the Holy Spirit produces that in us. Again, it's not just something we can just grit our teeth and make happen. If you ever try to grit your teeth and make peace happen, you know, or righteousness, or any of those things, the Holy Spirit can do it in us. And the Holy Spirit can gift us with a supernatural ability to do things like lead and teach and serve and organize and do miracles. So we could go on and on and on about some of the things the Holy Spirit does. But specifically today, we want to talk about, or look at least I do, and I hope you do too, we want to look at the Holy Spirit when it comes to discerning God's will or discovering God's will. Specifically, does the Holy Spirit help with that? And I would say yes. In fact, over the 4 weeks we have, I think it's in our top four. How do you discern God's will? I think one of the top four things I can think of would be to have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's dig in a little bit deeper here. And to do so, I want to get a little bit of a running start, okay? And some of our running start involves some of the things we talked about last week, and the biggest one is this, that God actually wants you to know his will. He wants you to know his will. He wants you to discover it. He created us. We saw this last week in the scriptures that he created us with good works in mind. And so as you wrestle with questions about who to marry and how do you navigate the economic situation we're in and how do you be a good husband or wife or father or son or daughter, he cares about these things of our lives. He wants us to discover them. That's one of the things we looked at last week. Well, I want to show you something here from the book of John. And again, if you have your Bibles, open to this one because it's a short but loaded little sentence, or two sentences, I think. John 14, verses 15 through 17. Let's take a look here. Again, we could focus on a lot of passages here, but I think this one's a good summary. This is Jesus talking on the night when this was his last time, his last supper with his disciples before his crucifixion. So these are, as all his words are, these are very, very important words. But as he was about to leave, he said a number of remarkable things, including this. If you love me, this is John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. We can hold there. Now, this is a remarkable passage, I think, because it's so loaded. And the first thing I want to point out is the relational piece. That was something we talked about last week, that if you want to know the what, God's will, you've got to know the who. If you want to know the what, you got to know the who. And look how this is framed in relational terms. If you love me, if you obey my commandments, if you're in a relationship with me, if you're in this kind of relationship, then I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the Spirit. So I think that's good. Also, what I like about the loadedness of this is that word counselor. I did a little word study on the word counselor, how it was originally used, and it's an ancient Greek term that has a wide range of meaning. And one of the meanings is very specific within that wide range. It's an ancient Greek legal term that means counsel for the defense, which I think is really, really interesting. You know, especially when you're linking it to that first sentence that says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, I know you're going to have trouble knowing and understanding this law. I know you're going to have trouble following this law. So I'm going to send you this counselor to help you navigate my law, my understanding of my will for your life. So that's interesting. And but it means more than that, too. The word, it can do more than just help us stay on the straight and narrow when it comes to God's law. This term also refers to a counselor, someone giving wise counsel, or an intercessor, which is neat, someone who's interceding on your behalf. The word can also mean helper. In fact, some translations will actually use that word instead of counselor. They'll translate it as helper. Or one who encourages and comforts. I love that. Especially in light of law. You're falling short of the law, not someone who beats you up and is like, get your life together, but someone encourages you and comforts you. How wonderful is that? And in the New Testament, the word that was used here for the Holy Spirit, this word that we translate as counselor, is only used for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. It's the only place that term is used. So, Jesus promises this counselor is going to come. We already read in Acts 2 that it did come. This counselor did come. Now, let's specifically, with all of that background, let's look at some of the ways. This isn't an exhaustive list, but some of the ways the Holy Spirit can help you discover God's will. Here's just a snapshot. Let's go with the first one. We already talked about this a lot last week, you know, as far as God wanting us to help with the who, but let's just touch on it quickly. The Holy Spirit helps with the who. There's a place in your bulletin to write this down if you want. And sorry we're running out of pens. We keep stocking the pens. And maybe we're stocking some homes with pens. I don't know. But anyway, we'll try to get more. If you really need pens that bad, you're welcome to them, okay? They're God's pens, and if they're better served in your home, that's great. Okay, the Holy Spirit helps with the who, and I mean that in all sincerity. All right. Okay, the Holy Spirit helps with the who. This is in contrast to what we're used to. I was thinking of the commercials for that Dex character. Anyone ever seen those commercials for Dex? All right. In America, we often don't want to take the time with the who. We want to just get to the what. Give me my information. I want to know God's will. Okay, God, give it to me right now. And we don't want to mess with the who. We're in a hurry, right? And we kind of turn God into Dex. And Dex is this guy who represents the Dex, like Yellow Pages and their online services. And Dex is this kind of nerdy character who knows everything. And you can just ask Dex. You don't want a relationship with Dex. Women, I bet very few, if any of you, ever grew up thinking, oh, I want to meet a man like Dex someday. And I want to be in a relationship with a Dex, you know? Not because the name is bad, but because of this character. All right, and guys, Dex is probably not the dude you want to hang out with, you know, at the Super Bowl party, right? You know, he's just there for information. You go to him for information. Well, how often do we turn God into Dex? Where it's just like, God, I need an answer right now. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is draws you into relationship with the Father. And so sometimes the what doesn't even become important because you might not know the what. Like right now, we keep referencing the economy. You know, you might not know all of the steps. Maybe God can't even tell you right now all of the steps that you need to take. But if you're abiding in the who, you can trust that the what will come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the word says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He cares for you more than the sparrows. You know, getting to know the who, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing you back there. I just got chills. I think someone needed to really hear that. Someone really needed to hear what we just said. And I don't always say that, but I think someone needed to hear that. That trust him, abide in him. He'll take care of the what. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring you back to that. So you're not worrying so much about the what, you're trusting in the who. All right, here's another one. We could say more about that, but let's keep going. The Holy Spirit can also assist during prayer. This is so vital because a lot of times we don't even know how to pray, right? Have you ever felt like that? And there are some of our brothers and sisters in other churches who say that this is how you pray. You always pray with authority. You just make it happen in Jesus' name and God's going to make it. Well, sometimes the Bible says pray like that, but there's other times we have examples of not my will, but your will be done. And one of the things about the Holy Spirit is I believe the Holy Spirit can help us pray. I had a time once, I'm glad you're here, Emily, because I don't know if you're going to remember this, but you can maybe collaborate. I think you were in seventh grade, and it was after a youth group night, and this kid came up. And had all kinds of health problems, but there was one health problem in particular with his throat that he was going to go into. Chris Filseth, right? You remember this? Okay, good. All right. Then hold me accountable to telling the truth, okay? This kid was going to go in for surgery on his throat. He was having all kinds of problems. He was going to go into to surgery for that. And so we're going to pray. And we gather myself and some teenagers around him, and we start to pray. And I specifically felt like I was supposed to pray, God, when he goes into the doctor, may they find nothing. I don't always want to say that prayer because I want it to be true, but you never know exactly what God's up to. You never know if that's what you're supposed to pray, all that kind of stuff. And then there's the insecurities of yourself. You don't want to get false hope, all that. But I felt like I was supposed to pray it, so I spoke it out. God, let that happen. And guess what happened when this kid went to the doctor for the surgery that he was scheduled to have? There was nothing there. How fun is that? And how important is it for us to have a relationship with God where he even teaches us how to pray? And as you pray, one of the things I would encourage you to try to do, I'm trying to do a better job of this myself, is to try to start by listening. Try to quiet yourself. And this is going to take time. I'm still working on this. But learning to try to get to a place of quiet where you try to discern, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to pray? What do you want so I can pray according to your will? So there's times where the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray, and then there's a whole nother category that we really got to talk about sometime. One, because I don't have answers to it, and it would give me an excuse to study it, you know? But this whole category of when the Spirit prays on our behalf. And I think that happens even sometimes with or without our knowledge or even asking. But what does that mean? I've heard some cool stories, and I had a couple myself where this praying in tongues, you don't know what to pray, and you just pray as you best can believe in faith, and cool things happen. But it'd be fun to explore that sometime, because sometimes the Holy Spirit even prays from this intercessor place, and we don't even know what the Holy Spirit's praying. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit can help us pray. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit can do when it comes to knowing God's will or figuring out what God wants, and that is this: the Holy Spirit can turn your conscience into a good guide. If I could speak Christianese for just a second, the phrase I use is a sanctified conscience is a good guide. A conscience where you are just doing your own thing and you're not inviting God to come in and you're resisting God and all that, that's not a good guide. If you have peace in those situations, you may just have a hard heart. But for those who turn your heart and your mind over to God consciously, the scripture testifies to that your conscience is meant to be a guide for you. God will give you peace if he wants you to go one way. He'll make you uneasy on another way. Here's one example of where the scripture speaks to this. I like this example. This is from the Amplified Translation. If you ever want to look at an interesting translation, look at the Amplified. But here's how the Amplified puts Colossians 3:15. And let the peace, the soul harmony, which comes from Christ, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Let this peace that comes from Christ act as a what? Umpire. Continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. One of the things the Holy Spirit desires to do is to help you have this internal compass that says, okay, you're getting out of my will. Okay, you're back in. And that peace can be a guide as we learn to embrace the Spirit of God. Okay, here's another one. Promptings. This one's fun. I wish we had more time. We could give more stories because this is fun. When the Holy Spirit provides what are called promptings or leadings, there's different words that you could use. I'm using promptings. It's a communications term. If someone's giving a speech and they want to follow the words, they use a teleprompter. Right? It tells them. It tells them, it prompts them. Something external prompts what's internal to be able to say something. I used to do some plays when I was in junior high, and there was one time we were doing this play called Ten Little Indians, and we were having big time trouble with our lines. And so they hid a prompter in the set. There was this bar, and they hid a prompter in the bar. So every time we didn't know our lines, we'd say, I got to go get a drink. And we had the thirstiest cast you've ever seen. But it was a sense of security. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go to my prompter. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, that's one of the roles that the Holy Spirit can take in our lives for those that have ears to hear. He wants to prompt us, like, say this. Psst, do this. And here's one example of how this played out in my life once. When I was in college, I was working at an inner city gospel mission, and it was intense. It was Marie Sandvik Center, and that area used to be tougher than it is now even. And so anyway, I lived there for a summer, and I was doing my best to serve these kids who were just coming from terrible situations. I felt, God, you called me there. I'm going to give my best. And in the middle of the summer, which was our peak time, I get called out for jury duty. I'm like, God, what are you doing? you know, why are you letting this happen? And usually, as soon as they find out you're a Christian, my experience has been you get dismissed. In fact, one time I got angry. I've been on jury duty way too many times. One time it was kind of like, they were going through and they're asking these questions, and this guy's like, it was a narcotics case, and this guy next to me admits to smoking dope, and he stays on, and I get kicked off, and I'm like, what? You know? Anyway, sorry for that social commentary. All right, so where was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Okay, so I get called out, and this doesn't make sense, God. Why are you calling me away? And I got put on a murder trial. And it was a big one. A guy named Philip Cole had gone on a rampage in the end of 1989. And we as a jury, this was just in our county. There was cases in another county because he had done all kinds of things. But we had 21 separate individual counts that we had to hear in graphic detail and then decide on. Everything from theft to kidnap. He did two carjackings to rape. To just horrible things. And the most serious of all the charges, as serious as those were, was he had shot and killed a police officer. He had shot and killed Officer Michael Hogan. And so I'm on this like 3-week trial. And as intense as it was, I was in the back of my head, I'm like, well, God, but why did you pull me out? This is the case is very clear. It wouldn't have taken me to, you know, decide this, especially as whatever I was, a 19, 20-year-old. So I didn't know. I didn't know why. But I was faithful and did my duty and went back and life went on. Well, a couple summers later, I'm at this camp. And I wish, again, we had more time because I could give you all of the reasons I should not have been at that camp. It was the only time I ever was at that camp. It was a junior high camp. I had grown up Lutheran. It was a Methodist camp. There was all these reasons why I shouldn't have been at that camp. In fact, it was the only camp that I can ever consciously remember not. I wanted it to be over. You know, it was just bad. It was a bad camp. So it was. And not the camp grounds, but the programming was anyway. So one day I'm walking to the beach and I'm just heading doing my thing. And something said, slow down. Not out loud, but I just felt like I was supposed to slow down. So I slowed down. And as I slowed down, the small group of girls caught up to me. And we just started talking. And I wish, it's been almost 20 years, so I wish I could remember the exact prompting that I had. But I remember there was something I felt like I was supposed to say. And I said it. And then she says something to the effect of, my father was a police officer. When Officer Michael Hogan was shot, he left behind 3 kids. At the time, one of them was 11 years old. And I said, what's your name? And she said, Megan Hogan. She was the 11-year-old. And what's more amazing, at least to me, is how as she then starts to share the events of her life and how she was feeling, she says, I haven't opened up about this before. I never was able to open up about this. And God used those conversations. All from slow down. And if we believe that God's providential will is in play, that God is setting things up all the time, that God is somehow using his guidance and his leading and his sovereignty to put all these things in play, even while we have some sort of say into it, God's doing all this. Sometimes you think he ever wants us just to slow down. And how many things do we miss? That's my big thing. How many things do I miss in the course of a day because I'm not listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit who might want to do something? And here's another thing about the promptings. There are times where the promptings come to you for you to do, and there's other times where promptings come to you for others. The Bible uses terms like words of knowledge or wisdom, words of wisdom. And it's so fun to be on the receiving end of those. And there's times where God wants to give you something that he knows that you don't know for somebody else. And one of my favorite examples of that is one of my last days at my last church. It was the last week for sure of my time at this church I'd been at for almost 12 years. And I'm sitting at my desk and I was just discouraged. Because here I am about to leave this, whatever it was, 4,000 member church, and all of the things I was used to, and all the things I'd worked so hard, these systems and all this kind of stuff. And I'm about to leave it to do something I had never done in my life. I had no experience in planning a church. Are you kidding me? And so I was kind of going through that whole motion of, God, what am I doing? I am not ready for this. I don't know what's going to happen with this. You know, feeling very, very small, but in a bad way. Not the small in a good way where it's, okay, God, I am weak. You are strong. Let's go. If you're in there, you know, it's more of the, oh boy, what have we gotten ourselves into? Got a family to feed. We have all these things to do. All right, so. So anyway, I was discouraged. But I felt like that morning I was supposed to pray the prayer of Jabez, it's called. I used to, every Tuesday, pray the prayer of Jabez. Prayer of Jabez is a prayer that comes from 1 Chronicles 4. I want to make sure I get the reference right here. 1 Chronicles 4:10. In 1 Chronicles 4:10, a guy named Jabez prays, O Lord, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil that it might cause pain. Might not cause pain. And so I felt like I'm supposed to pray that. And I prayed it, and I got done, and I felt worse. Because I'm like, who am I to ask you this, God? And again, it wasn't the good, who am I, in the sense of, okay, now God can use you because you're humbled. It was the bad kind of, who am I, because I just guilt and inadequacy and all these kind of things just were flooding me. And that's how I closed my prayer time, just discouraged. And then I went to my email. And the first email I came to was this. From somebody I barely know. Chris, we were praying for you the other day. And Psalm 2:8 came to mind. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. As for me, I will give you the Chippewa neighborhood and its surroundings for your inheritance. Also, 1 Chronicles 4:10. Oh, that you would bless Chris and Laura indeed, enlarge their territory, that your hand would be with them, and that you would keep them from the evil one. John and Sandy. This is, as far as I know, this is the only time that I can remember I ever received this prayer, this word, and I opened it literally after praying that prayer. How encouraging was that? And God wants to do that for you, through you. He wants to prompt you. It comes to discerning God's will. He wants to speak through you to others. He wants you to know. He wants to encourage you or to warn you. Sometimes you need to be warned. Are we listening? For ourselves, for others. That's promptings. At least a little bit about promptings. Okay, so those are some things that the Holy Spirit does when it comes specifically to God's will. Now, so then the question becomes, how do we get this Spirit of which you speak? If the Spirit could do all these great things, the Spirit can help you, draw you closer to God, assist you during prayer, turn your conscience into good guide, provide prompting. If the Spirit can do all this to help you know God's will, how do I get this? Let me start by doing four things that you can do to not get this. I tried to put these in the positive, but I actually think, just straight up, don't do these four things, all right? Here are four things you can do to almost guarantee you won't hear the Spirit. This is in your notes, circle won't. Because if you do these things, it's almost, I'm not going to say never, but you'll almost never hear the Spirit. If you're doing these things, like the first one, keep your life fast and noisy. When you're just going a million miles an hour. Sometimes the only way God can get your attention is to give you a crisis. Anyone testify to that? Get you sick, get you injured. Something which just seems so mean, but sometimes that's what it takes. Or it's not something that God causes, he just lets the natural consequences take their course, but he'll speak to you because now you can at least listen to him. All right? Another one, if you just want to not hear the Spirit, seek the Spirit for your own personal benefit. There's all kinds of examples in the scripture and from life that I've just seen. When you want the Holy Spirit to be something that gives you warm fuzzies, when you want the Holy Spirit that is something that just so you can feel more powerful, or even my experience was when I tried to seek certain things from the Holy Spirit so that I could know that God was real instead of things that are going to build the church or on his terms, at least my experience is that tends to cloud our voice from what God wants to do. Okay, another one is just obvious. Resist the Spirit. Live in disobedience. The Bible says, it points fingers and says, You resist the Spirit, so it must be possible to resist the Spirit. Living in disobedience. We read earlier, and we'll look at some other examples down the road, of this connection between obeying God and the Spirit. There's places in the Bible where the two are just linked in the same sentence, okay? And then the last one, don't consult the Bible or wise counsel. If you just think, oh, I've got this thing in my head, it must be the Spirit, charge, and you jump off a cliff, you know? That happens way too much in certain circles where people just, they mistake their own thoughts for God's thoughts and get in all kinds of trouble. If you really want to hear from God, then do what the Bible says about surrounding yourself with wise people, making sure that God's word is in your head and your heart, because God's will never contradicts his word, all that. Okay, so there's four things to mess you up. Here's what I'm going to kind of say tongue-in-cheek right now. Here are four formulas and I got to quit doing this. Here are four formulas for receiving the Holy Spirit. Like Joey from Friends. All right. Not that I've ever seen that show before. Okay. Four formulas for receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I say formulas because there will be people who will, good-intentioned people, who will say, here's how you receive the Holy Spirit. And they'll point to a biblical example. The challenge is, there's all kinds of biblical examples of how the Spirit comes. So here's a couple examples of how the Holy Spirit came on people scripturally. One of them was God decides. And those coming from a Reformed tradition love to emphasize that. It's up to God. God gives the Spirit to who he gives, the Spirit. And can you make a case for that? Absolutely. We read in Luke, if you were reading in the scriptures, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from birth, it says. He didn't ask for it, but God gave him the Holy Spirit from birth. Does God ever give the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does he give the gifts, as it say, as he decides? Yes. So, okay, sometimes God just decides, I'm going to give someone the Holy Spirit. Another one, the evangelicals love this, or the Baptists love this. They'll emphasize this. Repent and be baptized. Can you find that in the Scripture? Absolutely. Can you make a scriptural case that when you convert to the way of Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. You can make that case. We just read it in Acts 2:38, one of the passages we read earlier. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Through prayer and laying on of hands, our charismatic brothers and sisters will really emphasize this. The passages in Acts where people didn't have the Holy Spirit, they had been baptized, even some of them. But then someone prayed and laid their hands, sometimes anointed them with oil, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So do they have a case? Absolutely. Is that some people's experience? Absolutely. And then another one, more fundamentalists would love this one, obey God. There seems to be a scripture between our obedience and God giving us the Holy Spirit. That seems to be in there too. In fact, Acts 5:32 says this, and I quote without making little silly quotations, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay, so there's that connection. So what do I think? As if you care. Well, here's what I think. Let me just tell you what I think. I think Jesus was right. I think Jesus, yeah, wasn't that profound? If I wouldn't have said that, that would have been a little scary for some of you. I think Jesus was right. And Jesus said, compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. Compare the Holy Spirit to the wind. And when Jesus gives an analogy, listen to his analogy, he compared it to the wind. And you can't control the wind, and you can't contain the wind, and you can't always predict the wind. But you can see it, and you can see its effects. For me personally, I believe I had a change in the way the Spirit was working in my life at my conversion. I have no doubt in my mind that others had a difference in their lives when someone prayed for them for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there are some people who had what's called a release of the Spirit when they turned something over to God that they had been holding on to. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. That's what I believe. That's what I believe Jesus said. And there's always a danger when we have an experience and we try to just pick the verses that support our experience rather than looking at the broader spectrum. So what I want to do then today as we close and enter into close this part and enter into a time of communion with God, I don't want to point you to a formula. I want to point you to a relationship. Bring you back to the who. And this will sound kind of like a formula, but see the subtle difference. I want to try to point you to a relationship. And the relationship comes out of a verse that we talk about very often in here, Luke 11:13, which says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your who Father in heaven give the who Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let me give you two questions, and then we're going to give you time to reflect on that. Here are the two questions. Is God your Father? And have you asked your Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Not in a formula sense, but in a relational sense. Can you ever think of a time in your life where you said to God, God, be my Father in a good and perfect way. I submit my will to yours. I want to listen to you. You promised to adopt me as your son or your daughter. Lord, please do that. Have you ever done that? Entered into that kind of relationship with God? If not, do it today. Before you come forward for communion, if you choose to come forward. And then secondly, have you ever asked the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever consciously said, Father, you promised this gift. Give it to me. Or stir it up in me. Or fill me fresh and new. Or release the Spirit. Whatever. You can get into all kinds of different language choices here. Have you ever asked the Father to give you that gift? So if you've never done that before, do it. If you have, maybe this is a time to say, Father, I'm sorry that I have strayed. We see those examples in the Bible too. Father, I want to come back to you today. Thank you for receiving me as your son and daughter, Lord. Help me to hear your voice and to know your will and to do your will. Send your Spirit that that may be possible. As we come forward for communion, I'd encourage you so much to not do the assembly line thing, but to make this time real and personal. Where you try to have as best you can those discussions in your head about the with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I also want to tell you about one more thing we're going to try to start to do at least once a month. We hope to expand beyond that. But today, after we're done with the service and we close the service, we're going to have some people up here that would love to pray with you. Ron, could you just wave your hand? Ron will be coordinating it. So, in fact, we just stand up for just a second so you can see it. This is Ron. He's one of our key people when it comes to prayer and care ministries. So he'll be down here and he'll gather some others. We would love to pray for you. Specifically, for something the Scripture says. I remember a time when, after a service, someone came up to me and they said, you know, I'm facing cancer. And the diagnosis doesn't look good. And so I'm looking at the Scriptures, and the Scripture says in the book of James, if you are sick, call for the elders of the church, have them pray over you, anointing you in oil in the name of the Lord, and their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. We should do that, shouldn't we, as a church? I mean, the Bible says do it. We would love to do that. And so we're going to try at least once a month to offer that specifically. But if there's other things, we would love to pray for those things as well. Put them on the connection card. Come and talk to us. We'd love to pray. And specifically with the Holy Spirit, as we talked about today, if some of you would like to talk more about that, pray about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service too and pray with you. All right? So that's the individual piece. Let the Spirit speak to you as you come forward for communion if you choose to do that. But now let's do the together piece. Because one of the beautiful things about communion is that it's not just individual. God meets us as individuals, but there's also this together part. It was interesting, when we were singing our songs, I looked over and Constantine is an exchange student from Germany. And how cool it was to see you singing in English, because I'm thinking there's other people singing some of those hymns in German, you know, today. Well, they're probably done now because it's, you know. But how neat is that? And that's one of the great things about the table. God invites us all of us to come to the table. So as we prepare for the table, let's pray together some words that have been passed along to us. So would you please stand, worship band, please get into place. After we say amen from this, if we could get the ushers and the communion service to come forward right here, we'll take communion and then we'll be prepared to serve you. The way we do it here is we have stations, two in the front, two in the back. Ushers will usher you forward to receive communion. All right, let's pray together. Let's start with a time of confession and then we'll pray as the Lord taught us to pray. All right, let's pray together. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.